Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Genesis 9, verse 18 to 29. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and they came from the people who were scattered over all, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of the wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked, told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked backward to cover their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father naked. Verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine, he found out what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves, will be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Let's pray. Father, move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm prayed up. No sense trying to pray up before you get in there and get going. But I believe that God's going to touch your life. I believe that God's going to change your life. I'm not here to give you a lecture. I am not a professor. I'm a pastor equipping you for the work of ministry. I am here, the team is here, to equip you to take over, to spread the gospel, to win. You're not a victim. You're supposed to be a victor. I want you to say that. Say, "I'm not a victim. I'm supposed to be a victor." All right, let's say that definitively. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. Convince yourself of that, because that is the truth of God's word. He's made us to be more than conquerors, not people to just, you know, ride quietly into the night, whistle Dixie while going over a waterfall. I believe that America is going to turn. I believe that you're going to turn if you haven't already. And I believe that Alaska is going to be one for Christ. I believe that God is involved profoundly at every level of government and interested in our involvement. And I believe that there's no finest hour to be alive than right now. We are living in a time where the prophets saw far off. We are living in them. I'm telling you, you can change your life. Your family can change. Your finances can change. Your emotions can change. There are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless. I'm here to give you hope today. I'm here to strengthen you by the word of the Lord today. I'm here to preach you happy, get you on fire, so that when you leave this place, you'll know that God has spoken to you and that you've been empowered by the Spirit of God, by the word of God, to effect change. And I will say this to you, the frustration that you are currently in is to prod you, to motivate you to change. To change your state, change your nation, change your own life. I've called and entitled this, "Cursed or Blessed?" Hallelujah. In this series, Foundations for Life, we've been giving you messages that, if you'll apply them, will give you a foundation to have a victorious life. I also call it Foundations for Life because if you don't understand, and this is not hyperbole, it's not hype, if you don't understand the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you cannot understand the doctrine of the New Testament as well. They all work together. These foundational truths found in Genesis, not frequently preached, will help you. Certainly helping me, will help us to build a firm foundation for life. One of the things that's fascinating to me is, and it's encapsulated in this quote by Arthur Pink, he says this, "In the Bible, human nature is painted in its true colors. The characters of its heroes are faithfully depicted. The sins of its most prominent personages are frankly recorded. Arthur Pink. What that means is, one of the evidences of the fact that the Bible is written by God is it totally throws the heroes of the Bible under the bus. Why would it do that? Because it's true. Because it happened. If you were to write a story, you'd be like, yes, yes, conqueror, winner. Yeah, no, all of the heroes of the Bible except Jesus, all of them failed. And here's the story of Noah's failure. And I want to say to you before we look at it, has anybody ever failed you? Maybe you were a part of a church where the pastor ran away with the secretary. Maybe you were part of a situation where you got robbed, you had money stolen from you. Maybe some corruption took place and people took things. Welcome to the human race. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Many people have failed. I've planned not to and set it up that way, and I hope that you do too. Noah fails. Righteous man, blameless, yet he fails. All the debauchery that caused the flood, and the Nephilim and the sons of God took daughters from men. What a message. You can go listen to that. It's on our podcast. It's on Spotify. It's on Facebook. It's on YouTube. Go to the YouTube channel. You can check it out there. What caused the flood? All of the corruption, an attempt to corrupt the Adamic seed. I'll just put it pointedly like that. And caused the destruction and the wiping out of all of the human race except 8 people. Now Noah gets drunk. It's unusual. Noah fails. The flood, the ark, Noah, drunk. Intoxication is a better word to use, really. Intoxication is always seen as wrong. Drunkenness is wrong in Scripture. Many scriptures I could pull up. But my favorite, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are you saying? I'm saying that even if you name the name of Jesus and you've been born again, if you're given to drunkenness, then you're disqualifying yourself from being, you actually cause yourself to be disqualified. Then you say, well, that's okay. I don't drink. I just smoke weed. Well, that also applies. Are you serious right now? Oh, yeah. Welcome to Kings. Weed smokers, continue. Now, there's medicinal uses, and I don't want to get into all the creams and all of that. If you get intoxicated for intoxication's sake, that's evil. Now, we have a beloved brother, may he be healed right now, Jeff. He's on some pain medication right now. He's on his back. God, we pray for him right now. We pray you heal him right now in Jesus' name. And thank God for that. But if you're taking medication to get high, there's something seriously wrong. So intoxication's wrong, and Noah here, he gets drunk. But what's fascinating to me is Noah's not condemned. It doesn't say, and Noah, the wicked drunkard. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and Noah, the righteous man, backslides to hell and gets drunk. It doesn't say that. It just says that he got drunk. It's like a fact. And it seems, because he's not condemned for it, it seems that it could have been by accident. I was walking in Manhattan just a little over a week ago in Times Square. There were whole sections of Times Square. I had to hold my breath. How come? Because I didn't want to get high. What are you talking about? I'm talking about clouds of cannabis. There were like, and kids are walking through it. I mean, it was so grievous. We just, Pastor Gil and I and our brother Jerry, we walked through the streets. And I could see it, you'd smell it, and then you could see the cloud, and I just walk through, cross the street, but you couldn't even cross the street. It was just like a cloud over Times Square of people smoking weed, which is legal. Now, if I walked through the cloud and was like, oh, those weed smokers, oh, you know, that would be wrong. You'd be like, I don't know what happened, Pastor. I got a secondhand smoke. You stood there while they blew smoke in your face. Okay. One scientist said it this way, that because of the water canopy, there was a water canopy prior to the flood, the water canopy collapsed, and then fermentation would have taken place at a different rate, And it's very possible that Noah drank by accident and got drunk and did not know. That's possible. I don't know. It's fascinating to me. We'll never know. We don't know. We know that Noah and his family is there for at least 3 to 5 years, because it takes 3 to 5 years for a vineyard to produce grapes. Understanding Ham's sin, let's look at that. It's threefold. Ham, he sins. So he gets drunk. He's naked in his tent. And Ham sins. The result of Ham produced a curse. And the results of the two brothers produced a blessing. And we're going to look at that. Understanding Ham's sin, what did he do that caused his youngest son, of which he had four, what did he do to actually bring a curse on his youngest son, Canaan? Well, let's look at this. If you look in Leviticus chapter 18, it talks about sexual relations and things that are forbidden. It does talk in Leviticus 18 about the uncovering the nakedness of your father, which is one of three things. One, it's sleeping with your father's wife, meaning your mother or your stepmother. Two, it is sodomy. Three, it's castration. It's one of those three things. Now, which one did Ham do? Well, we don't know. Some say, actually read this in a commentary, that Ham castrated his father, and that's why Noah has no more children. I don't know. I think that's pretty far-fetched. I mean, but who knows? They were raised in that perverse world. Maybe something crazy happened. Something happened. This Hebrew phrase, the uncovering of your nakedness of your father, means sleeping with his wife, could be your mother, or sodomy, or castration. That's intense. Listen, I'm teaching you the word. Don't look at me like that. It says in verse, the uncovering of your sister's nakedness is seen as incest. It's seen as detestable. It's seen as wrong. All right. In verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, he found out, he did what? He found out what his youngest son had done to him. How did he find out? What does that mean? Well, some of those things, if Ham had done it, would be very clear and obvious. Perhaps his sons told him, Shem and Japheth. We don't know how he found out, whether it was something in his physical body that he knew, but he knew. He found out and he knew. And we see this brothers walking backwards, which is this beautiful picture of 1 Peter 4 about love covering a multitude of sin. You know, sometimes a leader, when they stumble or they do something that might not be perfect, you need to walk backwards and cover them. Listen, I've put my foot in my mouth more than once. I think I've put both feet in my mouth before. Don't look at me like that. Some of you guys have done the same thing. I love what Minister Toby said to me years ago. He said, oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. Charge it to my head and not my heart. I've said things that hurt people unintentionally. And if I've ever said something to hurt you, I'm sorry. However, I will say things that you need to be hurt by. Smile at me. I will say things where you need somebody to say it to you, not ear tickling, but actually a word that pierces you through. Come on, somebody said, I want the meat of the word. Well, I'm going to give it to you today. And when you get it, eat it, chew it, swallow it, and let it help you become strong. Because you might end up getting offended. If you get offended, come on, the meat of the word is that which hits you in such a way like, ooh, ow, I think I have some of that. And then you move that to make you repent, cause you to repent. You don't get offended like, I can't believe he's talking about smoking weed. I cannot believe he's talking about smoking weed today. I'm not going to that church. Well, all right. Let me know how that works for you. I will say this. Every person that I know of that tried to serve God and constantly was intoxicated by weed, everyone. So it's not, I'm not like Methuselah, but I have been in ministry for 30 years. I've been serving God for 30 years. So in the 30 years, every person I know, that's everyone, as God is my witness, everyone I know that tried to serve God and smoke weed and were constantly intoxicated by weed, everyone I know, they're all divorced, they all got sick, some of them are dead, and none of them serve God. None. Or they get this really distorted view.
duchy on the left-hand side.
Yeah. Just stick your duchy. Serve God without being intoxicated. Can you say amen? All right. All right. Sexual sin. So it's a sexual sin. Something sexual happened. We don't know what it was. It could have simply been not those three things, because it doesn't actually say that Ham uncovered his father's nakedness. It says that he was uncovered. So it's similar to, but not exactly. But something happened. So it could have not been any of those three that I mentioned. They're shocking. But it could have been that he just made fun of his father and mocked his father. So Ham's actions dishonored the father, right in your notes. They dishonored the father. Honor your father and mother and have a long life. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Part of the Ten Commandments. The converse of that is true. The opposite of what the word says and what it doesn't say is both the word. So when the word says, honor your father and mother, have a long life, what is the opposite of that? Dishonor mom and dad, shorten your lifespan. And all the youth said, amen. And all the mom and dad said, amen. You don't let your kids dishonor you. You know, Pastor Kirsten, I'm so thankful for the bodyguard that we have coming up. And I want to emphasize that for a moment. I know of no church, never heard of a church that does that. We literally cover things that are not covered in families, because sometimes, I mean, how do you discuss puberty with your kids? If you don't learn how to discuss that, let me just tell you, somebody else is going to be discussing it with them. Those things need to be covered in the church so that we can have a healthy life. But if you don't talk about sex in church, bump your neighbor and say, oh, listen up. If you don't hear it here, who's gonna teach your kids about the monthly visitor? Are you serious right now, Pastor? One of the problems in America is that the Word of God is not preached in its entirety. We don't teach families how to be whole. Yes. You need to learn how to help your child, to help your daughter, to help your son. Need to learn how to live life in such a way that nobody leads your kids down the primrose path and bamboozles them into thinking that there's some other sex or something. Thanks for the golf clap. Let's move on. Ham's actions dishonored mom and dad. Anyway, if you have, what's the age, Pastor Kirsten? 10, 11, 12. You got a 10, 11, 12 year old, you register, you come to that, and it'll be absolutely awkward and it'll change your life. Oh, it'll be awkward, boy. Woo! You just be like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. But you know, sometimes you have to discuss things. There's nothing wrong, it's very healthy. His sin caused division between his brothers and himself. And that's quite a thing. Division. Here all sin is wiped out, so this is a new start. Noah's like another Adam. God tells him, be fruitful and multiply. Don't drink the blood. Everybody said, he said, don't drink the blood. Okay, so they're not allowed, because through the shedding of blood, there come the forgiveness of sin. Blood is sacred for the life of the blood. Don't drink the blood. So you can do anything you want, but don't do that. And now you have division. Because sin is not something that's just out there. It's in the human heart. And Noah's prophecy contains the outline of the history of the nations of the world. Noah's prophecy contains the outline of the history of the nations of the world. Are you serious? Yes. This is the cradle of civilization. And it's so profound, this prophetic word over his sons, the curse and the blessing. It's so profound, I'm going to teach you something that most of you have never heard before. Every race of the earth are here seen in their embryonic condition. They're traced to their common source through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, back to Noah. Every single one of us come from one of those three. The words of Noah are not uttered to gratify some anger or rage. Come on, when one of your kids does something wrong or maybe even evil, you've wanted to respond with maybe rage or anger. Well, you need to respond, and there's nothing wrong with anger, just don't sin in it. Rage, I would say there's something wrong with rage. Somebody said, I have a righteous indignation. I heard one preacher say, you can't have righteous indignation because once you get a hold of it, you'll make it unrighteous. But God does have a righteous indignation. There's things that are wrong and they can make you angry. I don't know if you ever had one of your kids do something, or maybe you did something. Noah doesn't respond like you, filthy thing. That's not the tone of what happens here. It's this prophetic utterance that comes forth over his sons. And so they're not, his words are not uttered to gratify feeling of resentment and anger. That's not what's uttered here. It's this spoken of this divine impulse, an unction, if you will, God speaking through. How do you know that? Because when you look at what he says and you break it down according to scripture, it's profound. Careful study of the scriptures, the utterance of Noah's prophecy are remarkable fulfillment. Their fulfillment are a remarkable demonstration that God's word is God's word. See, most people don't think it's God's word, because if it is God's word, then you and I need to change. You'd be like, well, it's not a bunch of fables. It's really God's word, and this text proves it to me yet again. Result of Noah's actions. Noah sins. Ham, it provides Ham an opportunity to sin. And a curse is brought on Ham's youngest, which is fascinating because he has four sons at this time. And why would it be Canaan that is the one that's cursed? One argument by one scholar and commentator said that, well, it was most likely because Ham's youngest son, Canaan, was with him when he did whatever he did to Noah. Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Is it true? We have no evidence of that because it doesn't say that. All we know is because of Ham's sin, the youngest son, Canaan, is cursed. Some would suggest the sin committed by Ham, Noah's youngest son, and this is what I ascribe to, it's the pattern. So Noah has three sons, and the youngest son, is the one that committed the sin and did the wrong thing. The two other sons did right, walking backward, covering his nakedness. So the pattern of the youngest son ends up with the curse. So the youngest son of Noah did the sin. The youngest son, which his name is Ham. Ham's youngest son's name is Canaan. So the curse comes on Canaan, the youngest son. That's the pattern. Again, it's conjecture. We're not certain. But we know for certain that a curse is declared. Ham sinned, and his youngest son receives a curse. And Shem and Japheth are blessed. Now, I want you to please, if you can pull up on the screen for me, New King James Version, Genesis 9 and verse 7. But since I don't have to worry about what time it is, it's 27. It's the God of, blessed be the God of Shem. What verse is that? I've got problems in my notes. Okay, pull up 26 and 27. Let me read it. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Stop. This is profound because this is covenant language. He's saying now that Shem is in covenant with God. How do you know who Shem, he's the father of who? Does anybody know? It says Shemites or the Semites or the Hebrews. So that's profound. Blessed be the God of Shem would be of the people of Genesis 3:15. It would be fulfilled through the Jews. Hebrews. You look at the root word of Hebrews, those who cross over. Has anybody crossed over from death to life? I'm a Hebrew. Amen. Shem would be the people of Genesis 3:15. Verse 27, do you have that on the screen? Oh, perfect. Leave it up. May God enlarge Japheth. The word Japheth means enlarge. So what's it mean? The descendants of Japheth are the Gentiles. Now, you might not know it. There's Jews or Shemites, and there's Japhethians, if I could say it that way. There's Japhethites. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Japhethites are the Gentiles. You are descendant, most of you, some of you Shemites. May God enlarge Japheth. That's what Japheth means. How many of you know all across the world, they're mostly not Jews? It's Gentiles. Okay, so that's a prophecy that's taken place. Watch this. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. May he dwell, who's he? Any English, not that it's English, it's Hebrew, but if you look at the subject, what is the subject of the verse? He is the subject of the verse. Well, someone said, well, no, it's Japheth. So who's going to dwell in the tent? May he enlarge out that, may he dwell in the tents of Shem. The subject, from my estimation, as I've looked at this, and the truth is prophetically, it both works. He is talking about God. And this prophetic utterance from Noah talking about God is nothing other than releasing basically a prophecy about the incarnation that God would come and dwell among us. Come on. John 1 and 14. My God. Noah's prophesying the incarnation that God himself would come and dwell in the midst of the Shemites. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I think it's Jephthah. Jephthah would be. The tent is a picture of the tabernacle. It's a picture of the temple. It's a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. It's a picture that, yes, God would be with Shem in the tent, the tabernacle, but the Gentiles would also come in and be under the covering. It is absolutely profound. And whether the subject is God or Jephthah, both are true. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. You missed a great place to say amen. John 1 and 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only one, the only son who came from the Father full of grace. The apostle John declared that the divine word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled or tented among us. This is a fulfillment. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy about the glory of God. It's a prophecy that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I'm so glad I'm in the tent of Shem. Come on, somebody. I'm so glad that God's in the tent. My God, it's amazing. The realization that Lord God Almighty was to be the God of Shem caused Noah to break into his thanksgiving, which is really what's seen here. Blessed be the God. It's like he sees it, and he sees it. Noah sees it, and he's like, oh, blessed be the God of Shem. It's profound. We read through this. I've never seen it to this extent before. I hope I'm communicating to you in a way that you're receiving it. Japheth would be the Gentiles who would receive salvation through Shem. Wow. Amazing. Revelation, really, to me. What's God saying to us? There's five things that God is saying this afternoon. One, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Well, how'd you come up with that? Well, that's obvious. Lots of other scriptures, but the truth is, here you have Noah, and there's eight who survived the flood. The world is perfect, y'all. The world in the day of Noah is perfect, except they live in it. Because every external sin and debauchery and defilement and the demonic, wiped out. No more giants produced by the offspring of demon spirits mating with human beings. Another message. All of that's gone. God cleaned the slate. It's like a new Adam, except sin is in mankind and is expressed through their behavior, just like it is today. Somebody said, if God is God, why does he allow sin? He should just wipe out sin. God should just wipe out evil. No problem. There's no problem. He just has to kill all of us. We'd all be dead. There'd be no more evil in the world. Because the devil operates through people. And there is demon spirits, but they have nobody to operate through. Aren't you glad for the tent of Shem? We live in a fallen world. Sin can operate in any structure. You say, well, I was born in the family I was born in. Listen, I got to see my father just recently, and I was overwhelmed, having counseled thousands of people. I was overwhelmed at that which is good and right and just in my family as I was a young boy. Oh, yeah, they got divorced when I was 7. Oh, yeah, there's all kinds of problems. All kinds. It's not like we were serving God and memorizing scripture and serving the Lord with our hair on fire, praying in tongues. There was none of that. But I'm going to tell you what, there was a fear of God. I got some things. I'm very grateful. Just very grateful. I was able to shake my 85-year-old father's hand and say, thanks for being a man. Thanks for teaching me how to work. Thanks for teaching me integrity. Thanks for teaching me a fear of God. And I got the rest, of the development from the Lord, from his word, from Dr. Morocco and other spiritual fathers and mothers that poured into me. I'm so grateful. So grateful for my mother. I'm so grateful for all of that. Listen, America is in trouble, and it's in trouble because the family's been destroyed and they're doing everything they can to bring a curse. He said, well, there's no hope for America. As long as I'm living, as long as you're living, serving God, there's hope for America. Can you give a big amen? Can you shout to God, amen? Can you give a better amen? Can you say hallelujah or something? God used 12 men to overthrow and bring the kingdom of God throughout the world. We're here because of 12 dudes that said yes. All right. We live in a world that's messed up. Now keep in mind that no one has found we were in a perfect world. Sin externally is wiped out. It's wiped out in Noah's day, and yet they still have a problem. We live in a world where our nature, unredeemed, your nature, my nature, unredeemed, is bent, twisted, and distorted. Well, that's not very nice. Well, it's true. I was witnessing to somebody on the airplane, which I really didn't want to witness. But how many of you know the Lord just pushes you into things sometimes? I just didn't want to. I wanted to watch a movie, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. Don't judge me. You haven't witnessed for years. Witness, share your faith with somebody. I know many of you have, and many of you do, and that's why we're growing at the rate we are. It's exciting. And I want to tell you, there's no greater way to get set on fire than to share your faith with somebody, especially when it's real and genuine. Not trying to get a hash mark, you witness to another person, but actually from your heart, you're able to tell them, hey, God's done this thing. He can do it for you. It's real for you. And you share that. There's no greater way to catapult your walk into fire and zeal with God than be a witness. Read the word, pray, worship. I'm sitting there, and the guy just is one of those guys that's really jovial. He was 77 years old, and he just starts talking. And he's asking me questions. I'm like, I want to put on my noise-canceling headphones, but he just won't let me. And I could be rude and go, you know, I'm tired. But I just feel like the Lord wants me to just put your thing aside. So I leave my headphones around my neck, and he keeps talking, and he ends up asking me questions. He started asking me, like, well, what do you do? I'm like, yeah, that's it. You're getting saved. Okay, So I start telling him what I do. Well, how'd you up in Alaska? Well, I just start weaving right into my testimony. And the whole thing, I mean, I just can't help myself. And before you know it, as I'm talking, God's presence comes on both of us. I share the gospel with him. And he is a Methodist that doesn't go to church, but like his eyes were open and God just moved. And I told him about how I got saved and how in a moment God took out a heart of stone and transformed me. Changed me. He said, really? And then he said this, how long did it take you to begin to think differently? And I looked at him and said, now that is a great question. Because some people think that you come to Jesus and you receive him and everything's going to be great. No, you're born again. He comes to live inside your heart, comes to live inside your spirit. You still have this. You have to change the way you're thinking. The space between your ears needs to be changed. And if you don't change the way you think, in fact, repent, pent, think. That's what that word means. You need to think differently. And if you learn to think differently, come on, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to renew your mind. Some of you say, well, I go to church, but you still act like a devil. You need to think different. So he asked me, well, how long did it take you to think differently? I said, that's a profound question. I'm still learning. He said, you are? I said, yeah. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still having my mind renewed. I don't struggle with the things that I did when I was a new Christian, but I'm still growing in the knowledge of God, which, by the way, should never end. So the unredeemed soul is jacked up, bent, distorted, and twisted. But when you get saved, when you get born again, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you repent of your sin and begin to live differently, think differently, you will walk in a way that brings transformation in your family, in your marriage, in your children, brings transformation in your state, brings transformation in the nation. It's not been preached, it's not been modeled, but America is coming for a great, there's a great move of God coming to America, starting with you. Man, goodness. Lift your hands to heaven. You don't need a rule book. You need a Savior. Thank God he's given us a rule book. You don't need a rule book, you need a deliverer. You need a healer. You need a provider. Come, dwell in the tent of Shem. We have a choice. You can either be like Shem or you can be like the two brothers. The fact that you and I stand here to give an account before a holy God to be judged is a declaration that we have a choice. You will stand, I will stand, we will all stand before God, and there will be no one standing there with you. It'll just be you. And you'll give an account before God for how you've lived. You say, well, that's not me, Pastor. I received Jesus. I'm born again. I'm glad you're born again. You're still going to receive judgment. That means an evaluation. It's not judgment. Oh, you go to hell. No, if you have the blood of Jesus over you, you don't go to hell. Now, again, if you say that you're a Christian, you receive Jesus, you repent of your sin, but you still smoke weed every day and get high, you have a problem. So you just need to, like, get healed of that. Make, like, three or four people thank you for the amen on the front row. Thank you so much. You'll stand before God as a believer. It's called the judgment seat of the believer, but judgment as a way of evaluation. It's not a judgment unto condemnation, and there's rewards. It's a way of God saying, thank you for living for me. It's different. We see it different. Oh, judgment. No, it's an evaluation, like you would evaluate a sporting event to see who won. All right, that brings me to the fact that we're called to preserve the dignity of others without being corrupted ourselves. We're called to preserve the dignity of others. You gotta deal with evil. But in the dealing with, you gotta deal with evil when it's been done in such a way that it preserves the person who failed, but also keeps ourselves from being defiled. Just not long ago, I had a brother, pastor, actually, not a part of our staff, in a far, far away country, not country, a distant land. Not here. So don't try to figure it out. It's far from here. Otherwise, I wouldn't use the example. They were talking to me about this great, incredible picture. This thing is awesome. I want to show you this picture. I'm like, all right, cool. So it takes a device, pulls the picture up. Big device. It was an iPad. Pulls up the device. He's like, dude, check this out. Well, when he turned the thing towards me, his finger swiped and it was in his photos. So when he swiped, it brought up a pornographic image. And I thought, and he's showing it to me. While he shows it to me, I'm thinking, that's happening right now. And I look at him with my blue lasers, burned a hole. There's other people all around, except I'm the only one that can see the image. I burned a hole in his head, leaned forward, and he's like, And I'm looking at him. He says, and he shows me the other picture. I'm like, yeah. And he's like, okay. And then we just moved on. Well, there's other people there. I could have been like, you wicked porno, graphic pastor. Everybody, Rangala, give me the oil, shakata. Right? That would have been destructive. I didn't do that. I wanted to, but it wouldn't have been very spiritual. So I waited and later communicated and said, you know, that image you showed me is pornography and you need to remove that from your device. He said, I already did. I said, great, good. Do you have anybody that you're accountable to? Yes, I do. I said, good. I have people I'm accountable to too. He said, thanks. I said, you're welcome. That's it. He's not in my realm. However, in a month from now, I'll be calling him. Why? Because we need to love each other and we need to confront stuff. And if you don't confront things, you're gonna have the enemy running roughshod all over you. My God. If someone fails, you're not obligated. It's not your obligation to tell everyone on that what that person did. Don't you do that. It's evil. It's wicked. And if you do, listen close, and I'm almost done. Worship team, come. If you do that, then you're going to be cursed yourself. You're destroying someone. You're destroying someone by doing that. And you don't want to do that. But the confrontation is key in the kingdom. We need to give people an opportunity to be healed. And some of you are here this afternoon, this morning, and you're in trouble because the way that you reacted to somebody's failure was incorrect. We need to respond right. For the grace of God, go I. You start pointing the finger at people that are transitioning. Start pointing the finger at drag queens. Don't do that. Love people. Hate the sin. Love the people. Behind all of that is a demonic agenda trying to destroy our country. On this 4th of July, why don't you commit? Why don't you commit? Take a look at your own life. You say, but you don't know what my father did. No, I don't, but I do know that, right in your notes, our sin and our righteous deeds affect the future. Ham's sin affected Canaan. The sins of one generation then become more pronounced to the next generation and so on and so forth. Somebody said, I cannot believe how dark it is in America now. Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. By the way, we do have air conditioning. It's broken and they're fixing it, so hang in there. A little warm in here. The reason it's so dark in America is one father, one mother after another, continuing in the same sin and same pattern, goes deeper and deeper and deeper and darker and darker and darker. And that is what's happened. If someone doesn't stand up and put it, but pastor, you don't know what kind of family I, no, I don't know what kind of family you came from, but let's just say it was the most horrible. I'm so sorry. That's why Jesus was crucified. Now stand up, get born again, and change your family. I know. I don't want to mock you. I'm not mocking you. I'm just saying you can be healed. You can be free. You can choose to be cursed or you can choose to be blessed. You can choose to walk in the promise or you can choose to walk in pollution. You can choose to rise and stand and fight against the force of darkness and learn to be. My father wasn't affectionate, so I'm not. Change. Well, my father had an anger problem, so I had a change. Oh, my father had a lot, my mother had a lot. Stop! He's given you his son. He's given you the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Quit talking about how you dropped on your head and you were bottle fed instead of breastfed. And oh, this, I know, I'm sorry. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And sometimes you have to talk that out and work that out and get healed. But you need to break the curse. Don't swallow that thing. Don't tolerate that. Be the answer. Quit being a Monday morning quarterback and a victim mentality and say, well, if they get, soon as you're going to get the Republicans in. And I'm going to say Republican, Democrat, they're all corrupt. We need revival. Revival will change that. understanding two truths found in Exodus 20, Jeremiah 31, Exodus 18. The first concept is the concept of a curse. There is curses. Thank you for the English correction. There are curses. Come on, somebody say amen. There are curses. Are you under one? Now, I've had somebody had an argument with well-known preachers. We've debated it back and forth in Genesis 3, because here's what it says. It says that Jesus was accursed for us. And it says in Galatians 3, that Jesus was accursed for us. Everybody say that Jesus became a curse for me. Listen, in the next 10 minutes max, some of you are about to get a liberty you've been looking for all your life. It says that Jesus became a curse for us. So when people get born again, they're like, well, all the curses are gone. Yes, potentially that's true. But you know as well as I do, especially those of you who've been serving God and renewing your mind and going after God for a while, that certain things you have to really forcefully stand against and resist. And if you don't, that propensity that there's a bent, like a bent arrow, the propensity that generational iniquity will find its way in your life. I've seen it in my own life. And regrettably, I've passed some of those on to my kids through my behavior in my earlier years. I've matured now, so my wife tells me. It was just certain things. I'm not talking about deep, dark, ugly, pornographic sin like that. But I'm talking about attitudes and anger, getting short-tempered with people. That's what it was for me, anger, struggling with some anger. And I had to get healed. Listen, anger is a cover for hurt. Can we get real today? Some of you are so angry because you just hate your father for abandoning you. I understand. It was wrong. Jesus was crucified for that. So you got to forgive him. I don't want to. Well, then you're not forgiven. Try that on, Bubba. That is a great motivator. Oh, I don't think I want that. That's right, you don't. Well, I don't feel like forgiving. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with truth. So you forgive them based on the fact that Jesus died on a cross for that sin. You forgive through the cross, not because you feel like it. Jesus doesn't forgive you because you want him to. He doesn't forgive you because you just said, oh, well, I showed up today and he's just gonna forgive me because I asked. He doesn't forgive you because you ask. He forgives you based on justice and mercy. He forgives you because he crucified his son in your place. Understand that. Yeah. And then you identify with him. He was crucified for your sin and mine. And you take that and you apply that and you cast it on Christ. You cast your sin upon him and he takes it all away. And you apply the word of God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You know what that means? The grace of God in vain is like one of my favorite things to eat. I had a beautiful piece of Wagyu filet. It's amazing. It's some vegetables and it's wedge salad. Wife and my family took me out for lunch. We ate that. You know what? If you ate the whole thing that was served to me, that would be receiving the grace of God. Receiving the grace of God in vain is if I just ate the wedge salad and I let the filet sit there. See, some of you just want to take the good parts and leave the stuff. You know, you need to eat the meat. You need to forgive your mom and dad. You need to forcefully advance the kingdom by forgiveness and changing your behavior. Curse can certainly be passed down from your father, from your mother. Absolutely can be passed down. Now, what are you going to do? Are you just going to embrace it? Or are you going to resist that? You're going to strengthen your thinking, renew your mind, and learn to live differently. If you have a problem with anger, you learn to get a hold of yourself. You have a problem with lust? Get a hold of yourself. Get healing. Get set free. Get prayer. I've had hands laid on me more times than I can count, and I'm sure I'll have hands laid on me again. Those things that were besetting sins in my family are no longer the besetting sins in my family. Why? Because by the grace of God, by the power of the, can I preach in here? By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he set me free. He broke off of fear. fear of man. He broke off lust. He broke off greed. He broke off addiction. He broke off all of that. I'm blessed. I'm blessed in a city. I'm blessed in a field. I've got a blessed marriage. It's not that we don't have to contend for it. We run into things, have to work it out, have to pray, have to repent a lot. Amen. Cursed or blessed? Which one?
Blessed.
Cursed or blessed? I mean, which one do you want? And it's just going to be like, you know, words. The blessing of God is released by the word, by obeying the word. If you love me, you'll obey my word. Where are we? Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. Ham's sin affected Canaan. Your sin or your righteousness will affect your family, will affect the generations, will affect the state. Well, it's just my, I can do what I want to. No, you can't. Not if you've given your life to Christ, your life is no longer your own. Understand two truths found. There is curses and there is blessing. Which one do you want?
Blessings.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Which one do you want?
Blessings.
Well, that will be after Sunday morning's over and we're going to receive communion. Ushers, would you come? And we'll see how you live tomorrow, tonight. What you do in the dark. The level of your Christianity is what you do in the dark. When nobody's looking, when nobody can find you, when the only one that knows you're there is you. Except remember this, God's there and the devil sees it too. You think you can get away with it, you are sadly mistaken. And I've seen this, you will see the results of your actions, your deeds, you will see them. You will see those results, whether they be righteous, you'll see that affect your family in generations to come. If they're unrighteous, you'll see that affect your family in generations to come. So understand what you're doing right now, the way you're living right now, the way you live right now, it's gonna affect your whole family and your grandkids that are not even born yet.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.